Welcome to the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. I'm Monica, your host, and I am so excited you're joining me. Each week here on the pod, we open the Bible, we talk about prayer, we explore what the Catholic Church teaches. For me, getting familiar with God's Word transformed my relationship with Him, and I want that for you too. I want you to be comfortable in the Word. I want you to be familiar with it, confident, Bible literate. I am here to help you one week at a time. Let's dive in. Hello, hello. Welcome to Easter. It's our second week of Easter. We are here. If you've noticed, one book is featured above all the other books of the Bible right now. If you've been going to daily mass or peeking into your daily readings, you will see we are time and time again in the Acts of the Apostles. It's a nice, long, very colorful, active, crazy book. And I wanted to do a little bit of a mini series talking about the Acts of the Apostles. I've been studying the Acts of the Apostles under Jeff Cavins through his course with Ascension. I would totally recommend going over there and seeing that. I'm going to link it in the show notes. It's a little bit of a time commitment, but it's just beautiful. And as I've been going through Acts, it's striking me how different my life looks from the life of the early apostles. And it's been a little bit bothering me where I'm like, how do I know that I'm doing this right? I guess this is the question. And isn't that just like, you know, the common Christian question? How do I know that I'm doing this right? Lord, I just want to do what you want to do, but what is that? And am I doing this the right way? And what would you do differently? And, you know, I like to kind of joke, Jesus didn't come as a stay-at-home mom. If he did, I would know exactly what to do, but he didn't. He came as a man and he came as a single man, and his ministry looks different than my ministry is going to look. But that doesn't mean that I'm disqualified from the Great Commission and that the Acts of the Apostles has nothing to do with me. It's just that, you know, I kind of have to hold both in my hands, that the Acts of the Apostles and the active apostolate of the church and my current daily reality, they look different. And how do I engage in both well? So yeah, this is Acts and motherhood. And sorry for you non-mom listeners. I guess this one's a little bit more focused on motherhood, but this is just, I guess, my season. Last year this time, I had a baby, but she was little and she didn't move very much. She sat in one place. So it felt a little bit more like, you know, okay, I can kind of operate throughout my day and you're kind of here. Okay. But now it feels completely different. This spring, I'm like, wow, all my day is caring for you, taking care of you, playing with you, listening to you, trying to teach you things, trying to teach you obedience, trying to get anything done while you're here. You know, it feels like more active, I guess. And I feel like I've reached, you know, I'm a toddler mom now. I'm like, okay, so how do I do this? And how do I guess, see this perspective that I've entered into a season now that I think will continue for a while for me of, you know, kind of more active motherhood, that beautiful season of having one baby and kind of the baby being in baby mode is really beautiful. And it's short. And when it ends, you're like, okay, now I'm on the move. Now, how do I prioritize things? What do I value? What do I want to choose? How do I want to live my life? And I guess I wanted the Acts of the Apostles to really inform me of that. So on this mini series, I'm going to have a different guest every time. I'm going to ask them what they think about all this. We're going to talk about Mary and her role in Acts of the Apostles, obviously a mother to look at. We're going to talk about this concept that, you know, the church is young. The church was born at Pentecost. So in a sense, the church is like a baby, okay? The baby church. When I was a teacher, I used to teach, you know, the baby church and then the toddler church, the middle schooler church, the teenage church, you know, as I'm teaching church history to make it a little bit easier for the kids to understand that the church is growing and there's growing pains, but it's always the same church. So, you know, in the same way, you know, when you're a new mom, you've got a baby, you're figuring out, you know, your family traditions and your family culture. And back in the Acts of the Apostles, they're figuring out their family traditions and their culture. Their apostolic authority is demonstrated, but like the Bible's still being written, oral traditions going strong. They're trying to figure things out. And they're not always perfect at what they're doing. They're trying to figure it out. They're inefficient sometimes. And, you know, as a mom in a new season with a new baby, you know, there's slow and tiresome work of building and trying to take care of things. And it's ineffective sometimes and inefficient. And I don't know, we're going to poke into that kind of concept of how do I run a domestic church in imitation of how the church is run? And how do I give myself mercy in the early years? Just like the Acts of the Apostles version of the church is not the church in all of its glory and, you know, stability that we have today. It was still figuring things out, right? There's also this piece I want to touch about, like, I guess, hiddenness. Jeff Cavins mentioned this in his Bible study, that the shadow of Peter used to heal people. As a matter of fact, the poor and the sick, they would line them up on the streets so that the shadows of the apostles would touch them. This is not just a one-time event, but the shadow of Peter is recorded healing somebody once, but then the shadow of the apostles healing people multiple times. And he was reflecting on, like, a shadow. A shadow is, like, obscured, hidden. darkness, right? And how crazy that God uses a shadow, the hidden thing, the thing that's like so unimportant, to actually heal. And I was like, wow, I just think that there's something there about motherhood, that so much of motherhood and the mission of motherhood, if you will, is like hidden and unseen and obscured. It's like a shadow, but it's still used to heal people. And so how do I do it on purpose and do it in union with the church and in union with the bridegroom, just like we talked about in the Song of Songs, and not just think that this doesn't matter because it's so small. And then we also are going to talk about suffering. So a big part of Acts of the Apostles is the persecution and the suffering and the courage to die and to be martyred. And what does that look like in motherhood? And how do I look at suffering in today's day and age when it's so easy to see it as, let's avoid that and let's try to comfort ourselves in a suffering. But parenthood requires so much suffering, so much sacrifice. And I don't know, I guess I'm saying this more to myself than anybody else, but there's opportunity to use the suffering of motherhood way better than what I'm using it. And how do I really see suffering as part of my mission? Because that's a participation in the church too. So I don't know. There's a lot I want to talk about, a lot I want to poke into, but if I haven't said this already, forgive me if I'm repeating myself. Like, it's not that I really know what I'm talking about as much as I would love to know more about this topic. So come with me on this little mini series if you want to explore a little bit more about Acts and motherhood and kind of reading in between the lines, studying the women of the Acts of the Apostles and studying the women who are missing from the Acts of the Apostles, like Mary. And what was she doing during this time? That type of thing. I do recommend this book to read alongside this miniseries, this book called The Life-Giving Parent by Sally and Clay Clarkson. It's not specifically about Acts, but it is a really beautiful book about how they have been life-giving parents and kind of the systems and ways that they've used in their home. And it's not so much like copy their systems as follow their mindset, that they saw parenthood as this opportunity to do discipleship and evangelization and catechesis in their kids. And they didn't take it for granted. They really used every bit of time they had with their kids to make them, you know, disciples of Jesus. And I'm like, wow, there's so much purpose here and intentionality and mission and ministry. And I want to engage in that. So anyways, I'll put that in the show notes, but I really love this book. I've been loving it this spring season and I hope it blesses you too. But anyways, before we get into all that, this first episode is really just going to be about the plot of the Acts of the Apostles. It's called Acts 101 for a reason. Even if you don't follow the whole mini series, if you're not a mom, if you're not interested in that type of content, if you want to just know a little bit more about the book, The Acts of the Apostles, came to the right place. I'm just going to give you the rundown. Like, what's going on here? I used to play this game with my students. Like, is this a real or not real story from The Acts of the Apostles? I'd tell them a story. They'd have to guess, is that true or false? Because everything in here is so outlandish. It's like a sci-fi. It's so wild that it's hard to even tell. Is that a real story or was that just made up? So let's get into it a little bit. First is, let's talk a little bit about the structure. Acts of the Apostles is the only book of its kind in the New Testament. There's a bunch of historic narrative books in the Old Testament, like Exodus and Numbers and Joshua, Judges, Ruth. But in the New Testament, it's just the four Gospels, which are kind of in a category of their own, the biographies of Jesus, and then the Acts of the Apostles, which is the history of the whole early church. All the other books of the New Testament are letters that you can actually insert into the Acts of the Apostles, because Acts of the Apostles is a history of the early church from like 30-ish to just before 70-ish AD, and all of the letters fit within there. So you can take all those letters, including Revelation, all and insert them somewhere in the Acts of the Apostles. Now, Luke wrote it. Luke, the gospel writer, he wrote Luke as well, obviously. And so he starts off the Acts of the Apostles saying, hey, it's me again, and I'm writing a sequel, okay? And I'm recording the events. And thank goodness that he did this, because we don't have any other history of the early church. This is what we've got. So pretty cool, pretty cool. Only book to tell the history of the early church. Now, it's broken up in kind of two different ways. First way is like, John Bergsma calls it the Peter channel and the Paul channel. Acts 1 through 12, the first 12 chapters, the main character is really Peter. Okay, Peter is the Pope, Peter is working miracles, Peter's traveling, Peter's doing things, and Paul makes a little cameo appearance because he has his conversion and, you know, is blinded and goes to Damascus, but it's mostly about Peter. And then Acts 13 switches, and 13 through the end, through 28, is all about Paul, and it's about his missionary journeys and all these crazy things Paul endures, and the name Peter isn't even really mentioned at all, like maybe once. So Paul, by the way, gets four more chapters because Luke, if you know Luke's story, was actually with Paul. He was traveling with Paul, so he has firsthand experience of what to write here. But just to kind of prove my point, Peter is mentioned 54 times in the first half, Acts 1 through 12, but only once in Acts 13 through 28. He went underground in his ministry because he almost died in chapter 12. And so he goes to Rome, but he goes underground and he's kind of quiet. And that's why it's about Paul for the rest. Paul is mentioned twice from chapters 1 through 12 in the Peter channel. And then he's mentioned 127 times in the rest of the book. So it is really heavy, heavy, heavy on Peter and then heavy, heavy, heavy on Paul. And Luke does a lot of emphasizing that Peter and Paul are actually united. Okay. Peter and Paul are like, Peter is the Pope. Paul is not a Pope. Paul is an apostle in that he's ordained an apostle later, but Luke writes lots of things that Peter does in the first half of Acts, and then he repeats that Paul does them, and he kind of uses the same language to hearken back to the Peter story to explain that Paul is doing the same thing because Paul is in union with Peter. Sometimes today, if you're studying the Acts of the Apostles, different non-denominational or Protestant churches or pastors will really see Paul as a original Protestant, okay? And that Paul is not really Catholic. We don't believe that. Paul is a Catholic saint. Paul is totally Catholic. But just to let you know that that kind of thought is out there, there is this beautiful unity we see between Peter and Paul that Luke specifically kind of writes into the Acts of the Apostles to really combat that theory. So you don't have to think, oh no, Peter is Catholic and Paul is Protestant and Paul is kind of arguing with Peter. No, they're doing the same things. They're preaching Jesus as the heir of David and Abrahamic covenants in chapter 3 and chapter 13. They both heal a lame man. They both heal people without touching them. They both defeat magicians. They both do confirmation, the laying on of hands. They both raise people from the dead. They both miraculously escape prison. So there's a lot of like even the same structure of a sentence that Luke is using. It's like literary devices to show Peter and Paul are in unity. Okay, another literary device, just when we're talking about the structure of the book, that Paul uses is called an inclusio, where he begins and ends with the same phrase to kind of explain this is what this book is about. So the kingdom of God is what this book is about. In Acts 1:3, Jesus speaks to them about the kingdom of God. And then the very last chapter, verse 31, Paul is under house arrest, but still preaching about the kingdom of God. So if you look at this literary device called an inclusio, you're like, okay, what is this entire 28 chapters about? It's about the kingdom of God. The kingdom is here and the kingdom is spreading. Pretty cool. Okay. Last little piece about the structure is that it's like a threefold template. Jesus at the Great Commission says to spread it to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I guess that's four part. But like Jerusalem and Judea, that's kind of, you know, the city and then the country of the Jews. Samaria, that's actually the enemy of the Jews. And then the ends of the earth, the Gentiles, have no association with the Jews. And the Acts of the Apostles is structured to imitate this. The first couple of chapters, Acts 1 through 7, are about Jerusalem and Judea. The apostles in Jerusalem, in Judea, spreading the gospel. Chapter 8 is about Philip in Samaria, that enemy territory where they used to not go. And he's preaching the gospel there. And then chapters 9 through 28 are about the ends of the earth, how the apostles are branching out and going all over the place. So that command, that great commission Jesus gives to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of earth, Acts of the Apostles does that. Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, ends of earth. So that's pretty cool to show with the structure. Another way of thinking about this is like David's city, David's tribe, David's kingdom, and the Gentiles beyond. Because now, instead of people wanting their home, Jerusalem, the promised land, and trying to kind of claim their land and rule their land, it's not about land at all. It's about going out and sharing with the whole world and making the whole world into like God's kingdom. The kingdom of God, which is in heaven, now on earth, spreading all across the ends of the earth. It's actually crazy, this distinction between land, because it really did, all throughout the Old Testament, was all about the land. And people kept taking the land from them, and they kept being deported from their land, and they were mourning the fact that they were far away from their land. In the New Testament, in the Acts of the Apostles, we see really radical giving of land. People are literally selling their land and giving the money to the apostles. They're like, I don't need this land. I don't value this land. The promised land doesn't matter to me anymore because I have my sights set on a new promised land, which is in heaven. So that's kind of a remarkable shift we see, that we never see people sell their land on purpose in the promised land in the Old Testament. The whole goal is to keep the land and to pass it on to your children and to live in the land. So this is different. Very crazy, because the next promised land is heaven. Okay, let me go through a little bit of a chapter by chapter. Let me just throw down the events of the Acts of the Apostles. Okay, so again, we don't know the years completely. We know a couple. When I do know a year, I'll let you know, because we're starting around 33 to 35 AD. We're going up to right around the end is around 70 AD, but it ends, the Acts of the Apostles ends before 70 AD, because the big event that happens in 70 AD is that the Jerusalem temple falls, and that is not mentioned. And it would totally be mentioned if it happened during the Acts of the Apostles. Okay, let's start at the beginning, chapter 1. Chapter 1 begins the section of witnesses in Jerusalem. So from chapters 1 through 7, it's all about witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. That's the setting. The first couple chapters is about Pentecost. It's about, well, it's first, it starts earlier than that. It starts with the 40 days that Jesus stays after the resurrection, his ascension, the 9-day wait until Pentecost, the actual Pentecost happening. Before Pentecost, they replace Judas, which is a big deal because that means there's 12 of them when the Pentecost comes. Pentecost is recorded in Acts 2. Now suddenly they are commissioned and they're ready and they have everything they need to go do that impossible task of spreading the gospel to Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And then in chapter 6, we see them starting to choose deacons to delegate the work to feed the widows. So they're acting in apostolic unity and authority. Chapter 6 through 7, we have the first martyr. St. Stephen is martyred. And then chapter 8 is an outbreak of persecution, really started by the murder of Stephen. And it's really led by Saul, who becomes Paul. So this is one of the first mentions of Saul in the Peter channel. Here's Saul, but he doesn't have his conversion yet. Okay. Chapter 8, we know this is around 33 to 45 AD. That's kind of the stretch that we're in, is Philip. He goes out to Samaria and he has that Ethiopian eunuch conversation and he baptizes him and he preaches the gospel to him and apparently he disappears. So there's some miracles happening here. We got that story in chapter 8. Chapter 9 is the story of Saul's conversion with Damascus. Chapter 10, Peter, Pope, has this vision about the clean and the unclean, and he has a Gentile Pentecost. So he goes out and he prays with Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, just like the Holy Spirit fell upon him and his apostles. So we're seeing Peter's authority. We're seeing his ability to pass on what has been given to him, the sacraments in action. And we see the beginnings of a conflict that happens here in the early church that leads to the first ecumenical council. The question being, what do we do with these Gentiles who want to convert to Christianity? Do they have to become Jews, aka do they have to be circumcised first, or can they just skip Judaism and go to Christianity? And at first, the people think, well, I guess half of the people think they have to become Jews first. They have to get circumcised. And then God shows Peter through a series of dreams and different things that the unclean versus clean emphasis of the Old Testament is gone. That actually the Gentiles are going to be allowed at the table, converting straight into Christianity. We don't need these Jewish rules that we used to have. Okay, so that is in Acts 10, and Acts, I think it's 13, they come back for the ecumenical council, and they kind of fight it out and stuff like that. Acts 12, as I think I mentioned earlier, is this big persecution moment in the church. Peter is arrested, he is delivered by an angel, and he kind of operates underground for the rest of his life until he is martyred. He's crucified upside down later in his life. In Acts 12, we also see James the Greater martyred. He is martyred by Herod Agrippa. And Herod Agrippa ruled around 44 AD, so it's probably right around that time. Okay, and then remember, we're moving from Acts chapter 13 onwards. Paul is kind of the main character. So from 45 to about 58 AD, we have got Paul's missionary journeys. He's got 3 missionary journeys, and then he's transported as a prisoner. It's kind of like a fourth journey. So his first journey is to Turkey. That's in Acts 13 through 14. Oh, here's the first ecumenical council. Sorry. It's in Acts 15. The first ecumenical council where they're in Jerusalem, they're talking about the Gentiles, and they make this decision that they do not have to be circumcised. Peter is the final one to make the decision, and then James gives this speech. Not James the Greater. He is dead. The other James gives this concession speech, and he says, Peter, you are right, because you're Pope. And because this actually agrees with an Old Testament prophecy. So anyways, it's a cool speech. So Paul does his first missionary journey. He comes on back for the ecumenical council, and then he goes on his second missionary journey. This journey, he goes to Turkey again. He checks in on his churches, and then he goes to Greece. This is 15 through 18, the chapters. And then he goes back to Turkey, to Greece, and to Jerusalem. That's his third missionary journey, chapters 18 through 21. Then when he gets back to Jerusalem, he is imprisoned, and he goes through trials in Judea. That's chapters 22 through 26. That's a long time. And finally, he's being transported from Jerusalem as a prisoner to Rome when his ship breaks down and he ends up on the island. And he ends up in Rome in the end, still preaching about the kingdom of God. That's 27 through 28 chapters. Okay, so lots of action here, right? Most of the action, I would say, really comes through Paul's missionary journey. So we're going to go through those really briefly, a little bit more detail, though. Basically, Paul's method of evangelizing is that he goes somewhere, he preaches the gospel, he institutes a pastor, he ordains a priest, He leaves them, he tells them what to do, and then he checks back in later by writing letters or by visiting. That's why a lot of these letters, epistles of the New Testament, are Pauline letters. They're from Paul checking in on his churches, checking in on his priests like Timothy, and making sure that everybody's good to go. I think Timothy's a bishop, by the way. So his first missionary journey is stories like he preaches to great crowds, he blinds a magician, he heals a crippled man who starts to worship him like Zeus, and he says, no, don't worship me. In this journey, he also is stoned and dragged out of the city. They think he's dead, but then he like is raised from the dead and goes back to work. Okay, so like his journeys have wild stories. Okay, the second missionary journey, Paul takes Silas instead. That's what I meant to say. And they have this argument over whether or not to take John Mark, who's actually Mark, the gospel writer, who ends up not going with Paul. He goes with Barnabas. In the second missionary journey, he meets Timothy. He meets Lydia, the purple cloth seller. She's a woman. He meets a slave girl who's got a demon. And essentially, because she annoys him, he exorcises her out of convenience. Because he exorcises her, he's beaten and jailed, but an earthquake opens the doors, and this jailer's about to kill himself for, you know, on his watch, a prisoner is being released, but Paul saves the jailer and baptizes him, baptizes his family. They flee. This is also the story where Paul finds an altar to an unknown god in Athens, and he's like, hey, you guys are worshiping God. You don't even know it. So he uses what they're already using in order to teach them about God. And during the second missionary journey, he works as a tent maker for a bit in Corinth, and he stays like 6 months in one place just to preach and to work. So not only is this guy a rabbi and a preacher, he's also a tent maker. He's got a lot of skills. The third missionary journey is we see him do confirmation in Ephesus, laying on of hands and confirming people. He stays in Ephesus for 2 years, and this is where we get handkerchiefs touched to him, and those handkerchiefs are traveled to sick people, and they heal people. He starts preaching against Artemis, the Greek god, and there's a riot caused because he's been denouncing him, and he is persecuted for that. This is also where he's preaching, and a young man falls asleep and falls out the window, and Paul raises him from the dead and continues to preach, which is crazy. He also is prophesied here. Somebody tells him that if he goes to Jerusalem, he's going to be imprisoned, but he goes anyways. He has a moment to testify before the imprisonment and tell people about Jesus, and then he's imprisoned for a while. Finally, when he's traveling from Jerusalem to Rome as a prisoner, there's a shipwreck. He ends up on a Malta island, like he's safe, but a viper bites him, but he's actually not hurt. The people say, oh my gosh, God must hate you because you literally survived a shipwreck only to be eaten by a, you know, bit by a poisonous snake, but then the snake does not actually kill him, which is crazy. He ends up in Rome in under house arrest, still preaching at the end. Okay, so that's Acts of the Apostles. So there is a structure. It does make sense. It's not just crazy story after crazy story. But the whole thing is that the apostles are doing the Great Commission. They're spreading it. This is such a distinctive change from what Judaism was to what Christianity is, which is for everybody, access granted to everybody through the sacraments, inviting everybody. And it's evangelization by nature. It's not a quiet religion to keep to themselves. It's something that they want everybody to know about so that they can partake in it. And they can partake in heaven, the new promised land. So that's Acts. As you are reading through every Sunday at Mass, I hope you recognize some of these stories. I hope you think, okay, we're in the Peter channel at the beginning. Okay, now we're in the Paul channel. Okay, we're on his first, second, or third missionary journey. Okay, I'm getting what's going on. And maybe even, you know, if you want to do this, go through the epistles. And as you hear a character mentioned in Acts of the Apostles, like, oh, here's Timothy. Go read the books to Timothy from Paul, you know? As Paul approaches Rome, go read Romans. As Paul reaches Ephesus, go read Ephesians and connect those dots, because all of those letters all correspond and it's all one great big story. It's a really great way that the church has set up for us to prepare for Pentecost. Pentecost is March 24th, I think, like I said. And it's just this great season of us remembering and re-celebrating our own Pentecost, which is confirmation. Each of us got our own Pentecost moment at confirmation when the Holy Spirit filled us, if you have been confirmed. And it's really cool. It's a great celebration. Just like Lent was a long fasting, now it's like a long feasting. And we should be really living it up and celebrating the fact that we live in a wonderful, beautiful church created by Jesus, but also with the sobering reality that the church still needs us to be on mission and the church still needs us to be imitating the apostles. We're actually in an apostolic age of the new evangelization, which the church has not always been in. We're not always in an apostolic age. So the saints of the time, I guess, will be called to do things that the culture and the world needs at this time, not necessarily what the culture and the world needed last century. So, tune in next time if you want to hear more, if you want to talk about motherhood and mission and Acts of the Apostles. If not, if you're not a mom listener or you're not interested, I will see you in the summer perhaps, because we're doing a really fun mini series that spans the whole summer long about the Old Testament. We're kind of going into the chronological story of the Old Testament and especially the stories that you might not know as well, hoping to spiff up all your Old Testament info and knowledge. Okay, hope to see you next time. Have a great Easter week. I guess the week after Easter. Have a great Easter season this week. See you next time. Bye. Thank you so much for joining us for this podcast episode, and I hope you enjoyed the whole mini-series if you were able to follow it. I hope that it has brought you closer to Jesus. This is what we love to do here on the Catholic Bible Pod with Mon. We're trying to make the Bible more accessible. We're going to do more mini-series coming up, especially this summer, a really fun one called the Part-Time Pentateuch. We would just love to have you along. Feel free to subscribe in order to keep getting the notifications, or head over to thecatholicbibleclasswithmon.com to check out my other offerings. If you really love this, please consider sharing with a friend, and may God bless you.